Let me read one verse, and then I will tell you what I intend to speak on. John 16, look at verse 12. The Savior is speaking. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. That's the verse, but the next verse tells us concerning the future. Listen to that one also. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. These are words that thy Son himself spoke, and he said, the words that I speak are not mine, but my Father's, who gave them me. We believe this. Because of that, we treasure them. We esteem them, Father, not like other words of men, but as words that come from the mouth of God. So help us, from what we've read, to understand the way that thy Son would have his ministry understood. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What I desire to do is to show you how the Word of God has taken the form that we have it in as we read it today. I read you these two verses because they are as introductory as possible. But what I want to do is to read from John's Gospel and then show you from his epistle. You remember, this is the middle of the week and you have to hear from an epistle or on a subject matter. But I read this, and what I want you to understand is how when you read an epistle, it is not that God just said, well, let's put down some things here, some arbitrary things, just pick truth out of the air and put it here. The Word of God is so close-knit, and I tell you this, young people, while it is being attacked, if you are familiar with it, if you have lived in it your whole life, you can laugh at the enemy who would attack this word because it is so far superior to him. It is beyond attack. But you do not know that if you have not looked at it and seen how God put it together. But when you look at the tabernacle and see in it things more than the tabernacle, and when you look at the New Testament and you see its close-knit unity, then you understand that the Spirit of God has been behind it. And this is what has happened. I read you this verse, and our Savior has told us that what we have in the Gospel is incomplete. The Savior could have told everything that we have from Acts to Revelation, but it was not time. And the time was for him to go back to the Father from whence he came, and for the Spirit to come, and for the Spirit to take up where Christ left off. That is the way God wanted it. And what happens is this, that he has explained what is to take place in the Gospel. And then you look at the rest of the New Testament and you say, this is what has taken place. Now, this is the beauty of it. Let me tell you about, say, five themes that you have in John's Gospel that are found again in John's Epistle. I will tell you five and then speak on one. But I want you to understand that the verses that I read to you, the Savior said, I have many things to speak unto you. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. Notice that. The Savior said, I speak this much. he shall seek all the truth. Therefore, what we have in the Gospels is the beginning, in embryonic form, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the epistles, you find them developed, expanded, and explained. And this is the way that the Savior wanted it. You look for truth in completeness in vain in the Gospels. The Savior has told you that. But you look in the epistles and you see the development of truth. And the beauty is that the themes that begin in the Gospels are taken up, are expanded, and are explained in the epistles. And I want to show you from this Gospel and from John's epistle how it was done. Let me give you the theme. In chapter 13, the Savior says that he is giving them a commandment that they love one another even as he loves them. Then you turn to the first epistle of John, and it is full of the love of the children of God for one another. The Savior begins it, and John takes up the theme, and he expands it, and he explains it. That's in chapter 13. In chapter 14, the Savior says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us a little bit about it in the Gospel. But then in his epistle, it is before us again. It is expanded and it is explained, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 14 also, he says, "Keep my commandments." John takes this injunction to keep his commandments. He takes it and expands it and explains it in his epistle. The Savior says in 14 of John, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." John takes the theme of prayer. He expands it. He explains it in his epistle. In John chapter 15, "Abide in me." John takes this theme, expands it, explains it in his epistle. Now, I've told you that many times. If you can't see the pattern, there's nothing I can do for you. And since you see it, not one time. If it were once, then it could perhaps be coincidence. But when you find these themes that the Savior began to speak to them, and these very themes are taken over into John's epistle, and all that he says are going to happen to these truths are taking place in John's epistle, you say, this is not a chance. This is of design. This is the purpose of God. And that is the marvel. And for that reason, what I'm going to do tonight in the time that we have is to take this theme that I've read to you in chapter 16, but he starts speaking of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and in chapter 15 and in chapter 16. And you look at this exposition of the Holy Spirit as the Savior told us about him, and then you will find this same theme in his epistle, expanded and explained as the Lord Jesus expected him to do. And when you see this, you say, well then, what I have to do is to know John's Gospel, and I see truth in a fragmentary form, and then I go to John's epistle, and I see the fullness of that truth in its development and in its explanation. That is exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to know the Word of God as a whole. Any verse of Scripture can save your soul. But he is not satisfied with you knowing fragmentary portions of the Word of God. He wants you to see how they coalesce. He wants you to see the unifying factor of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And when you see that, let the world attack this book, and you will laugh at the world. You will see their ignorance in all their wisdom. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is what I've seen. Men of wisdom in their own sphere manifesting that wisdom. And I marvel. But then they come to the Word of God and start speaking, and they fumble. They're children. They're novices. They're tyros. They know nothing about the Word of God. And you laugh at them. Why? Because it says, the Spirit, the world, cannot receive. But we have the Spirit. And so what I want to do is to take this theme and introduce it, and in the will of God, I shall take some of these other themes as the weeks go by, and show you how John, having heard them from Christ in that upper room, expounds them, enlarges them, explains them, and he also gives variations on them. This is the marvel, and tonight we're going to look at this area of the Holy Spirit of God. We're indebted to John more than any other gospel for his teaching, even in its beginning, its rudimentary stages, in his gospel. And then when he tells us more about the Holy Spirit in his epistle, we are more fully indebted to him. But the other gospels tell us some things about the Spirit. Some of these things are spoken of in all the gospels, like this. The feeding of the 5,000, that's in all gospels. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit of God as a dove is found in all the gospels. The Lord Jesus baptizing in the Holy Spirit is found in all the gospels. And you go through and see some of these things in some of the gospels, and then some are missing in some of the gospels. Only in Luke's gospel are we ever told to pray for the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But it is mentioned. It is mentioned in Luke's gospel, and it is mentioned in Matthew, but the things that the Savior tells us about in the upper room discourse, why, the other gospels are devoid of this truth. And God waited so many years before he brought this upper room discourse to the heart of the disciples. The only ones who would know anything about it would be those who happened to listen to the apostles who were there, and the Spirit of God led them to speak on that area. If they had Matthew's gospel, they could have read it, memorized it, but they would know nothing about John 13 through 17. And so finally, John brings these truths to our hearts, and we have this revelation of the Spirit of God. And so what I will do is this. I will tell you briefly how the Spirit of God is presented in this gospel, and then show you how he is presented here, and how these themes are developed. I'm only going to do it ever so briefly, and you can go into it in detail, but just to show you how to go about learning the Word of God in a way that will make you immovable. If you get some arbitrary way to study it, and you make up your little outline and your sermon, that's good for a while. But if you learn the way that God has patterned the Scriptures, then you do not have to listen to things. People are giving me outlines of the book of Revelation, and the Lord Jesus has said, write therefore the things which you saw, the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass after these things. I say, thank you, Lord. I know the outline of the book of Revelation. And others will say, now let me give you my outline of the book of Revelation. I say, no, I have the Lord. That's enough. If you want to give more details of his outline, that is fine. And so look for God's imprint upon the book, and then all is well. Then it cannot be improved upon. You can learn more. You can get more subtle distinctions as someone comes. But look for the finger of God upon the book. Now, let me show you. In John chapter 3, we have the Holy Spirit spoken of as the author of new life. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, I look in the epistle of John, and more in his epistle than any other do you find the children of God being begotten. It speaks about, he that loveth him that begat, love him also that is begotten of him. And let me tell you, I confessed long ago that the King James is the most beautiful translation in the world. But at times, I am upset because you cannot know the Word of God if you only read the King James in its perfection, for this reason. It beauty is enhanced by these Elizabethans who look at a word, the same Greek word, and then, because they want variety, they will take the same word and in one sentence will give you the same Greek word and will translate it by three different words. And you'll say, well, what are these distinctions that God wants me to understand? There are no distinctions, but they have changed it three times. And for that reason, you have to look at the word genao, and then you see that this word that is translated to be born again is to be begotten. And so at times it's translated one way, at times another. The same way the word meno, abide, I will tell you about that later. But it is the same word. And John speaks about him that is born of God. And therefore, this work of the Spirit that is spoken of in chapter 3, you will find that it has been accomplished more so anywhere else in the Epistle of John, because they are spoken of as begotten of God. That's in chapter 3. But now, in chapter 7, the first time we have what the Lord Jesus is going to speak in the latter part of his ministry, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Savior said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet, and it adds, given. All right. The Holy Spirit is going to be given. And it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If it flows out of you, it's in you. And he interprets the word living waters as the Holy Spirit. Now, there is the key. I find living waters in John chapter 4. For that reason, when the Savior said, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, when the Savior tells me in John 7 that that living water is the Spirit of God, then I take it that he is going to give to that woman the living water, the Holy Spirit of God. But it is anticipated in chapter 7. But finally, when we come to chapter 14, what is introduced enigmatically. And remember, John only wrote that later. The woman did not understand. Sir, give me this water to drink. She did not understand. But John, at a later date, did, and he told what the Savior meant by that term. And for that reason, what he had foretold, now he explains in the upper room discourse. And he says this, that the Spirit of God has been with them in the past. And it says, he shall be with you forever, and he shall be in you. These two truths were unknown until the time that Jesus Christ spoke them. The Spirit of God would come upon a man. The Spirit of God would work in a prophet. But then the Spirit of God would leave a man. An example, King Saul. He was in Saul. He came upon Saul. But then the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit came upon him. And David in Psalm 51 was afraid, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There was no such thing as the permanent indwelling of the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. There was no such thing as the Holy Spirit abiding with them forever until the day of Pentecost. He would come and he would go. It was foretold in chapter 7, and it is explained in the upper room discourse. Now, in the first epistle of John, you find this again and again and again. In chapter 2, it says, and I was going to have you to turn these verses, but I will simply have to quote them to you, or we will never even begin to get through. It's this. In chapter 2, it says, and this is what is so interesting, the Spirit that is going to come, and I'd better tell you this now, in the Gospel of John, he is spoken of as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and the Comforter. Those are the names that he is given. However, symbolically, he is presented as a dove, as wind, as living water, and as breath. These are four symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. But his names are the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. Those are the names that he's given. He's given names, and he's presented to us symbolically in this Gospel of John. Therefore, when you hear these things, you go over to the Epistle of John, and to show you the subtlety and the way when you think you have everything understood, I have memorized all of these designations, all of these symbols of the Holy Spirit, and I go to the Epistle of John to find how he's presented there in his epistle, and then I have to open my mind and learn more for this reason. Only one place in the Bible is the Holy Spirit called the Comforter. This is the Paraclete, and that is in the Upper Room Discourse. And so I'm looking in John's epistle for this Paraclete, but in John's epistle, he is not presented as the Paraclete. The Lord Jesus is presented as the Paraclete. It says in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have a Paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I say, why did you not say something else other than that? And so the name that's given to the Spirit, who was in heaven, Christ now who is in heaven is called the Paraclete, and the Paraclete who was in heaven has come to earth, and in that same chapter it says, you have an anointing. The word unction is the word you have an anointing. It's found in verse 20 and 27. You have an anointing. And so in John's epistle, the way that he is not presented in his gospel, he is presented in his epistle. And the way the Lord Jesus is not presented in the gospel, he is presented in the epistle. And so you can do nothing but say, this is the way that John presented. You say, but it shouldn't be so strange. Why? Because the Savior said, I will give you another comforter. He also himself is the comforter. And the Spirit of God was in heaven, and the Lord Jesus now is in heaven, and that comforter has come to earth. And so the Lord Jesus is the comforter in heaven now, and his invisible Spirit is the comforter on earth. Keep that in mind. But to show you that he has promised these things, it says, he shall be with you forever, and he's going to be in you. And this is what you find. I'll have to let you look at these verses. Turn to 1 John 2. For a moment, please. 1 John 2, because I want you to see a few verses to show you how this promise is realized and spoken of in the first epistle of John. Look at verse 20. 2:20. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Look at verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you. Isn't that beautiful? He said that the Holy Spirit would abide with them and be in them forever. Look at verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye abide in him. Now, I read you in 16. It said that the Spirit of God would do what Christ did not do. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. Now, listen to this. That he has guided them into all the truth is so evident that it is spoken of in a way that is incomprehensible. Look at verse 20. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He shall teach you all things. He shall guide you into all the truth. It says you know all things. And in verse 27 again, as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye abide in him. What does it mean? It does not mean that teachers are redundant. If that were so, you would not need John's epistle. But the truth that comes to you is made real, is witnessed to. And let me give you this while it is in connection with this. It says in John chapter 15, "And the Spirit beareth witness of me, and you shall bear witness of me." Keep that in mind. He said, "The Spirit will bear witness of me, and you shall bear witness of me." Now turn over briefly to chapter 4. Look at this, chapter 4, verse 7. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness." Now, that's in chapter 5, verse 7. "It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth." Chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Grasp that. He said twice in chapter 15 that the Holy Spirit would bear witness, and he said the disciples would bear witness. 4:14, look again. "We have beheld and bear witness." Look at chapter 5, verse 7. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness." The disciples bear witness without. You can hear them actually speak. The Holy Spirit beareth witness to the truth that you are hearing outwardly. He bears witness inwardly. And the Lord Jesus said, that is going to happen. And John says, it has happened. And he records it in his epistle. And it's thrilling when you see this. It's not by chance. All of these things that Christ told John that he was to do, John did. And every promise that he gave concerning the Spirit has been fulfilled. And that gives me a strong hope. Why? Because if what he promised was fulfilled in the days of the apostles, the unfulfilled promises shall be fulfilled in due season. And for that reason, I have a strong consolation and hope in the unfathomableness and the immovableness and the unshakableness of the Word of God. All of these things are true. All right. The Spirit will guide into all the truth. That is why I told you that what is briefly stated in the gospel, it is taken over into the epistle, and then that brief statement is expanded and explained. We will enjoy that as we see how John will take a brief statement of Christ, and then he will give variations in music, variations on a theme by Haydn. Here is a theme by Haydn. And then Brahms will take that theme and give variations. And so in like manner, here is John's variation on a theme by Christ. And he develops it, he expands it, he elaborates, and it's thrilling. For this reason, he said, "I have many things to say unto you. You cannot bear them now." And so it would be a waste of time. But when the fullness of time came, the appropriate moment, they were able to bear those things. And what he said, ever so briefly, then the Spirit of God said, "This is the time, and I will guide you into all the truth, and I will expand it." And it means this, that when the Lord Jesus said something, it contained a fullness that he was not able to explain, that he did not explain at that time. And under inspiration of the Spirit, that brief statement that he gives in the gospel, the Spirit expands it, and then he explains it. It is not that they are adding to the words of Christ. It is simply that the Spirit of God is doing precisely the thing that Christ did. And I must tell you this. The Lord Jesus, and there are 13 references in John's gospel, that the words of Christ, the words that Christ speaks, are God's words. 13 references. And the Lord Jesus said, "As I hear, I speak." And it says concerning the Holy Spirit, it says, "He shall not speak from himself, but what he hears, he shall speak." And the most rabid critic today would say, yes, the Spirit would have to speak infallibly. The Lord Jesus said, "What I hear from the Father, I speak." And the same word is used of the Holy Spirit. What he hears, he will speak. He shall not speak from himself. Well then, the inspiring Spirit, are his words infallible? Yes. The Lord Jesus said, "I listened to the same words from the same Father, and what he spoke, I spoke." And these are the truths that he began to speak and that are taken by John, given to us and expanded, given variations of, and they thrill the heart. And so what do you have to do? Well, you have to spend the rest of your life looking at what Christ began to do and to teach, and how the disciples have taken these truths and dealt with them in their epistles. And now we have the fullness of truth And you can understand because, and this is what is so important, it says concerning the apostles, he shall guide you into all truth. But in the epistle of John, it is not speaking of the apostles, but it says concerning the little children and the fathers and the young men, it says, you have an anointing and you know all things. And as the Spirit teacheth you all things, you see the importance of that. It's not just a promise to apostles, but it's a promise that goes over to the disciples and even to us today, that that same Spirit that helped them infallibly, he helps us today. He guides us. He interprets the Scriptures to us. And so this is an introduction of how John takes the words of Christ in that upper room and brings them to his epistle and explains them to us. In the will of God, we shall hear more. Now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for ever doubting that thy word is truth, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We confess our dullness. If we had more perception imparted by thy Spirit, these thoughts would never come. We would never speak rashly concerning thy word. And so help us to study it. Let us be Bereans, and let us be like Jeremiah, and let us be like Job. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Thy words are more to me than my necessary food. Let not the world take this book from us. We are lost, but with it we can conquer. And so let us treasure this word.